And our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 34 through 42. Listen again for God's word to you. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. In 2016, Netflix produced a series called Cooked, based on food writer Michael Pollan's book about how basic ingredients are transformed into food through the 4 elements of fire, water, earth, and air. Although the series was full of surprises regarding the history of food, it is fairly easy to imagine how fire, water, and even earth create the food of myriad human cultures. But air? Pollan admitted at the outset that air is the most mysterious, perhaps the most spiritual, of all the ways in which we cook. Despite the mystery of it, air has also given us the most basic of all food, bread. Bread was a bit of an accident. About 6,000 years ago in Egypt, when, as Pollan says, some observant Egyptian must have noticed that a bowl of porridge, perhaps off in a corner that had been neglected, was no longer quite so inert. In fact, it was hatching bubbles from its surface and slowly expanding, as if it were alive. The dull paste had somehow been inspired. The spark of life had been breathed into it. And when that strangely vibrant bowl of porridge, call it dough, was heated in an oven, it grew even larger, springing up as it trapped the expanding bubbles in an airy yet stable structure that resembled a sponge. Bread. With bread, everything changed. We learned how to turn grasses into food human beings could eat, store, and transport. We learned how to cultivate grains and manage fields, how to harvest and mill and leaven and bake. We created agriculture. We developed entire communities, entire civilizations devoted to the making of bread. No wonder that in Arabic, the word bread and life are the same word. And in cultures where the words are different, bread is so basic that the term is often used for food in general. And later, when modern economics was born, we nicknamed even money bread. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Just the day before he said these words, Jesus and the disciples had fed the multitude with only 5 loaves of bread. The disciples had handed Jesus those few loaves, and after they had quieted the crowd, Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. He probably prayed the ancient Jewish prayer, the one traditionally used before a meal, and that continues to be used by Jews today. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." The bread is broken and shared, as the story goes. And despite the disciples' skepticism, all were fed, satisfied. In Luke's version of the story, we learn that they gather up leftovers, and there were 12 whole baskets of remains from the original 5 loaves. Jesus' words, "I am the bread of life," fit into a larger story about bread. Jesus has set a table on a hillside, and where there was little bread, abundant bread appeared. There were blessings and thanks, and all were fed. This is Jesus' miracle of abundance, the echo of manna in the wilderness, an even older story in the book of Exodus, where God's people were fed real food, a food that sustained them when they were lost in the desert. Give us this day our daily bread. I think it's hard for many of us moderns to take this petition in the Lord's Prayer seriously. What sense does it make for a company of people who are so well fed to pray such a prayer? How can a group of people who go shopping once a week and fill our refrigerators and freezers with enough food pray such a prayer with meaning? In a former congregation I served, we welcomed a delegation of Christians from the former Soviet Union to stay with us for a weekend. We asked them what else they would like to do while they were visiting with us, and one of the Russian women told us that she would like to go to an American grocery store. And so later that afternoon, we took them to a local supermarket, and as we walked in, the woman who had made that request started to weep. She had never seen such an abundance of fresh fruit and vegetables, so much packaged meat, so much food, so colorfully displayed in abundance. We need to face the fact that we Christians today are not living under the same conditions as the people to whom Jesus first taught these words, let alone a substantial portion of folks on the rest of our planet. We certainly are not first century Palestinian parents who are tilling our strip of ground and anxiously waiting each year for the harvest on which our very existence depends. The people to whom Jesus speaks in this prayer were a heartbeat away from starvation. Starving and hungry people think of little else besides daily bread. This was their desperate, all-consuming, pressing daily need, so they paid attention to the Lord's Prayer in ways that we don't. These words had special meaning for them. And so the first kind of bread that Jesus is talking about here is the physical bread we all need every day, just to make it through the day, to live our lives. Amid all the talk about God and heaven and kingdom in the opening petitions of the Lord's Prayer, now we get down to the nitty-gritty and boldly ask for bread. The act of asking for bread is for us a daily reminder that our lives, like our bread, are gifts from God. Daily we are dependent upon God to meet our most basic needs. That's what we're asking God of in this petition. Just like the Hebrews in the wilderness would have starved had not God sent the gift of manna, so we would perish were it not for the daily, mundane, essential gifts of God like bread. The Lord's Prayer invites us to pray for these things, the basic necessities of life. And it's our daily bread that we're praying for. A more accurate translation of the word daily might be sufficient or enough. To pray for more would tempt us to try to live as if we were other than those who live only by the will and working of a gracious God. For us who live with such material abundance, we ought to pray for the grace to be able to say in a culture of overconsumption, "Oh God, give us the grace to know when enough is enough." Or help us to say no, O God, when the world entices us with so much. This part of the Lord's Prayer is an invitation to get back to the basics, to become schooled in desiring what we really need rather than what we wish or desire. Mohandas Gandhi once famously said, "There's enough on this planet for everyone's need, but not for everyone's greed." The early church father Gregory of Nyssa made an interesting observation that the wonder in the Lord's Prayer, when one considers all that we need, is that the only material thing we are permitted to ask for is something as basic as bread. Not herds or silken robes, he says, not a prominent position, monuments, or statues, only bread. And Jesus did not pray, "Give me this day my daily bread," as I talked to the children about this morning. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are joining the whole human family in asking God for enough bread to feed the whole human family. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread is a communal product. No bread is truly eaten alone. The farmers in Iowa, the bakers in Chicago, and the delivery truck drivers in Madison all make bread a corporate endeavor. None of us eats or lives alone. In this prayer, bread is not only a personal need and a communal product, but also a corporate responsibility. Another early church father, St. Basil the Great, made explicit in a sermon he preached early in the 4th century that nothing that belongs to us is ours alone, particularly that which we have in excess of our daily bread. "The bread that is spoiling in your house belongs to the hungry," he thundered from his pulpit. "The shoes that are mildewing under your bed belong to those who have none. The clothes stored away in your trunk belong to the naked. The money that depreciates in your treasury belongs to the poor." Our bread is not ours to hoard. It belongs to our sisters and brothers as well. To pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," is to acknowledge the claim that God has placed on us through the gift of bread, to admit the responsibility we have for our neighbor's need, which is why feeding hungry people has been so central to the church's mission from the beginning. Jesus exemplifies compassion for hungry people, the Savior for whom hunger is an affront to the inbreaking kingdom of God, the host who feeds us, and the teacher who commands disciples of every age, "Give them something to eat." Several of us here at Westminster have been involved in a year-long conversation with 3 other congregations in our neighborhood, along with the Nakoma League, one of our neighborhood associations, and 2 corporate partners, about meeting the need of hungry students at Thoreau Elementary on the weekends so that no child will get off that school bus on Monday morning hungry and unable to learn. Collectively, we have raised over $30,000 so far, which includes a $6,000 contribution from Westminster, to launch this effort beginning the first week in October, to serve 50 at-need students, providing them with a bag of non-perishable food to take home each Friday. We also recognize the need is much greater than 50, and eventually we plan to serve many more. Several of you have already volunteered to help pack and deliver food to Thoreau. Each and every time we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are committing ourselves to efforts like this and others that we are involved with, including the food pantries in the Ally Drive neighborhood and Cherokee Middle School, cooking meals for homeless men in the downtown shelter at Grace Episcopal Church, along with our church's much broader commitment to support public policies that meet the basic needs of the 1 in 10 families in Wisconsin who struggle to put food on the table. And so the first kind of bread we need is the physical bread, But then there is a kind of second bread, a spiritual bread, the bread we all share around the Lord's table, the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ, the one who wants to come into our lives and change us and help us to be better than we are. I remember serving stew at a soup kitchen many, many years ago and seeing one homeless man who had a faraway look, a sort of sad look in his eyes. He hadn't eaten much of his food from the first round of serving. One of the servers told him there are seconds, and he said, "No thanks. Food won't solve what my problems are." Fred Buechner says that some kinds of emptiness are so great that not even the blue plate special can touch them. And so when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are not only praying for the provision of physical bread, we are praying to the Lord of the universe, who also provides us spiritual bread, the bread of life, abundant bread which lasts forever, the kind of bread that feeds us and nourishes us in community when we face difficult situations, the kind of bread we engage when we engage the scriptures or we pray the way Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Bread not only to fill our stomachs, but changes lives as well, if we open ourselves to be nourished in this way. And then I think there's a third kind of bread, a global bread that reflects the coming kingdom of God. The prophet Isaiah speaks about this kind of bread, that Israel would know its long-expected Messiah at table in the kingdom. When the Messiah comes, every person who is hungry will eat. The long-expected kingdom of God is a meal for the hungry and forgotten. And on that future day, says the prophet, there will come forth in all the earth a great shout, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy milk and wine without money and without price." All you have to do is travel around the world and meet with Christians in other cultures, and you begin to see what this kind of bread looks like. You can travel to France or Scotland or India or South Africa or Mexico or Korea or Russia, and you begin to see glimpses of the global bread that we will all share someday, when the whole human family will sit down together at the great feast in heaven, and all will be one, sharing together the bread of heaven, a potent symbol of the peace and harmony of God's abundant provision, which can also happen in our time. To pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we are not only praying for our basic needs and to be fed with the bread of life, but we are offering up our hopes for tomorrow, grounded in the promises of God who provides in abundance. There's an old wise tale about a person who recently died and who was shown visions of hell and heaven. Hell's occupants were all seated at an endless table, groaning with food, but supplied with 6-foot chopsticks. All were starving in misery in hell because the implements were just too long to manipulate to feed oneself. Heaven's residents also reclined at an infinite table, topped with the same food and utensils, but all were satisfied and joyous. "What made the difference?" asked this person. "In heaven," said an angel, "we feed one another." Amen.